Jeremiah 29, verse 1, verse 11. And we'll be focusing this morning on verse 7 in particular. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem and to the remainder of the elders who are carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and your daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you are taught to dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Father, we pray that you will just take this word, bless it to our hearts, show us what you want us to hear, and then, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to do whatever we need to do in order to live it out. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every now and then I get a letter from people, oftentimes in our denomination, and they're just writing from various places, from the States or from Ireland or from wherever, really. And often in the letter, they want to encourage us with our ministry. We pray, they say, that God will bless your ministry. We pray that you'll be encouraged in your ministry. And we hear such things like this. You know, when we get these letters, they're nice. It's nice to know that people are praying for us and praying for our ministry here in Toronto. The people that we're looking at this morning, the people of God, that is, they also got a letter one day. Mind you, they weren't living in a nice place like Toronto. They didn't have all the comforts that we do. In fact, quite the opposite. These people had been taken away from their homeland by Nebuchadnezzar. They had been taken into captivity. And there they were, in a strange place, in a foreign land that wasn't their own, by people that they didn't like. And it would seem that there were some people who were passing themselves off as prophets, though they were not. They were false prophets. And they were saying to God's people, "Hey, listen, this is going to end soon. In a matter of time, we're going to return back to Jerusalem, and everything's going to be A-OK." And it's in this context that a letter was written by Jeremiah and sent the people of Israel living in Babylon, living in captive. And the word to them is basically, "Hey, listen, don't be in a hurry to go anywhere, because basically you're not going anywhere in a hurry. You're going to be around for 70 years. And so don't have any thoughts of taking off and returning home. That isn't going to happen. In fact, what you need to do is this. You need to build houses and live in them. You need to plant fields and eat the food from those fields. You need to start having families, raise families, settle down, and prepare yourself for the long haul." That was God's word by the hand of the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel living in captivity. You know, I think that it's very likely that when they heard that word, that they weren't very happy. I mean, think of it. There you are, taken from your homeland, basically kidnapped. You're living in a foreign land. And this word comes to you that you're not going home soon. You'll be there for a few more decades, 7 decades, 70 years altogether. And so build homes, raise families, and just settle down. You're not going home. You know, I'll tell you something, if I was in that condition, I'd be pretty upset. I wouldn't be too happy about being in that kind of environment. In fact, I would do everything I could to separate myself from my captors, from the people who had taken me down, from the people who had basically ruined my life. I would have no interest in them at all. It would be very hard to love these kind of people. But you know what? It's in this context that God says to his people that they are to seek the well-being and the welfare of the cities where they live. In other words, that they were to have a positive influence on the cities where they were living. Now listen, if that was true of them back then, if that was true of Israelites living in captivity, if they were to have a positive influence, an influence for good on the cities where they live, I'll say something right now, friends, this morning. How much more then are we to have a positive influence on this city, on the place where we live, not in captivity, but in freedom? Listen, the bottom line is this. That we're put here in the city, and we are put here in the city to serve the city and have a good influence, a beneficial influence on this city. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse 7, and we're going to see how we can have this positive influence on the city of Toronto, okay? And the first way is this, that we are to seek the peace of our city, to seek the peace of our city. Ever had to live around or be near someone who you didn't like? I mean, they just bugged you. They just straight up bugged you. They bothered you. You didn't want to be around them. You didn't like them. The fact of the matter was you had to be around them. And, you know, I think if we think hard enough, and some of you don't have to think all that hard, we can think of somebody that we've had to be around that we weren't too crazy about. Now listen. God's people were in exactly this situation. And you can almost see them there thinking to themselves, okay, you know what? I'll live in the city. I'll build my house. I'll raise my family. But you know what? I don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. And yet God comes to his people and says, no. You are to seek. You are to actively seek the peace of the place where I have caused you to be carried away. Peace. His shalom. That state of well-being. That state of prosperity. That state of blessing. Where there is no war. But everything is good. Everything is a blessing coming down from heaven. And God says to his people that you are to seek this peace in the place where I've caused you to be carried away. You're to seek the peace of a city in that place. Listen, friends. That was God's word to his people back then. I'm telling you this morning, his word. That ought to be our attitude when it comes to Toronto. We ought to seek the peace of the city of Toronto. And that's not a new thought. And God says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember the Beatitudes? Remember those things that God set out to distinguish the people of God? We are to be peacemakers. That means that we are to bring God's shalom into a hostile world and into a world that is opposed to us and to our gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this, that you are to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Okay? Everywhere we go, we are to be bringing peace. 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 To those who don't have peace. To those who are at war with God. We are to bring the gospel to those who are in this kind of condition and see them reconciled to God. and see peace established where right now there's enmity, where there's hostility, where there is war towards God. That's to be our job, friends. Plain and simple. This is nothing new. When God said, seek the peace of the city, in the Old Testament, not a new concept. It's a concept that just stretches right through redemptive history. Time and again, we are told to be peace seekers, to be peace makers. And we're doing that ultimately, friends, ultimately, by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is really what establishes true and lasting peace between God and between man. And tell you something, I know that that's not a very popular thought, especially among many Christians today. Because the truth be told, we are busy people. We have our own lives. We have our own things to do. We have our own problems. Do you have problems? Do you have things that you start working out the way you want them to work out? I mean, you got things that are just nagging at you and that cause your heart to sink, do you? We've all got those. But I'll tell you something this morning straight out. Our problems do not invalidate, they do not nullify the charge and the call and the moral imperative for us to be peacemakers, to bring the gospel of peace to those who have no peace with God. You know what? You will always have problems. Job said, as surely as sparks fly upwards, and do they, by the way? You sit in the river fire and you see sparks, they don't fall to the ground, they go up, don't they? As surely as sparks go upwards, that means this is surely. Man is born to adversity. We have problems, friends. We do. We will have them all our lives. Some smaller, some huger. We will all have them. It does not invalidate, it does not cancel out this call by God, this summons by God to seek the peace of the city. And how we so often allow it just to captivate us and to consume us and to knock us out of the race and keep us from doing what is our high calling. Listen, Jesus, before he took off, before he ascended into the heavens, what was his charge? What did he lay upon the church of Jesus Christ? Go and make disciples of the nations. All right? This life is not about us. This life is all about God. It's all about the spreading of the fame of his name. It's not about our problems. It's not about us getting over our problems. It's not about our issues, though they're important. They're not ultimately important. God is ultimately important. And the fame of his name is penultimate when it comes to what this life is really all about. And so if we're sitting here and we're thinking to ourselves, I've got problems, I've got cares, I've got things to do, and it's keeping us from doing what we should be doing, then that's a problem. This is a non-negotiable. Jesus did not say, if you happen to want to, go make disciples. You know, if you happen not to be too busy, go and make disciples. If you happen not to have any problems and life is good and you're upbeat and you're a social person and you've got great communication skills, go and make disciples. No, this was an imperative that God laid upon the church. The church, and by that I mean God's called ones, all of God's called ones, to go and to make disciples of the nations so that they might know the sweet Savior of the Savior's name. That's what we're about. I'm telling you that the extent that a church does not do that is the extent to which a church is not living out its calling, its high calling in Jesus Christ. I talk to people, people in churches, pastors. I'm asking them, what's number one? You know, what's important in this ministry? Time and again, what I'm seeing in healthy, vibrant, burgeoning, growing churches is a commitment to the Great Commission. A commitment to seek the peace of the city where they're living. There is just this interest in other people, in other people's destinies, and in their welfare, and in their well-being. And they want to bring the gospel, which brings peace, which brings restorative peace into the life of fractured, damaged, broken, dark lives. And they're so excited about this, and they're doing this. And God is blessing these ministries. Now listen, we want to be like that. We want to do what it takes to help the city embrace and experience the shalom of God. Reconciliation with God via the gospel of peace. And so my question to you this morning is this. Are you satisfied right now with the influence that you're having on our city? Are you satisfied with the extent to which God is using you to bring His peace, His shalom, to the people of the city of Toronto? Are you? I'm not. Are you? I want to know. Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Are you? I'm not. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? Do you want to see God use you and use us to bring about the peace of Shalom, the peace of God in our city? Do you want that? I do. I really do. And so my next question is this. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to seek the peace of the city of Toronto? That's a more difficult question. Because that requires a commitment. That question requires sacrifice. That question may very well and will inevitably require you to forsake the comfort that you now know and to enter into something that may be very dangerous and scary and frightening, and yet that will inevitably terminate in the peace falling upon the city of Toronto. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to seek the peace of Toronto? That's the question I'm asking you this morning. How many of you are willing at Living Hope, hands up, to do whatever it takes? Okay, I'm asking you to make a commitment here. How many of you are prepared before God to do whatever it takes to seek the peace? Okay. And when God brings the answer to that question, when God answers that, are you going to listen to Him? Are you going to hear Him? Are you going to follow Him? Will you do anything to seek the peace of the city of Toronto? You know, in some ways, God's not asking a whole lot from you. I'll tell you why, because right now, you have a relationship with God. If you die today, you're in. You're going to spend eternity with God, all right? And all the stuff in this world that preoccupies our time, you know, we're just not going to think too much about that in glory. We just won't. But there are many, dear friends, there are 6 million people in our city who, if they die tonight, are going to go into the crisis eternity. And all they will know is the wrath of God forever. That will be their enduring love. And friends, I just feel that it's so easy in our city be so consumed about things which are important, yes, but ultimately they don't really register. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to go wherever God calls you, to do whatever He asks, in order to bring the peace of God, to seek the peace of the city of Toronto? You know, I thought about coming here this morning just giving you a whole bunch of things you can do in order to seek that peace. But you know what? Maybe what we need first and foremost is just a commitment. God, I am willing to do that. God, have you doing it? Have you seeking the peace? I've been seeking my own peace. I've been seeking my own shalom. I've been seeking my own comfort. And God, I want you to mess with my priorities. I want you to shake me up. I want you to change my heart. I want you to move me out and make me live for others. Make me live for your glory, which I pray you will show as you bring people into a saving relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Make my heart beat like that. And Lord, I pray that you will do that. You know, we want to see that kind of commitment. And so I'm just coming out, I'm fasting this morning in the quietness of your heart to make that commitment. God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to seek peace of Toronto. You know, like many resolutions we make, if we're not bearing them up in prayer, if we're not praying, ain't nothing going to happen, isn't that true? That call to seek the peace of the city is a great, it's an amazing imperative. But you know what, by itself, it will never come to pass. All of our best intentions, all of our noblest endeavors will come to zero if we are not seeking God for the peace of our city. And that's why Jeremiah says, look down your Bible, verse 7 again. He says, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Seek the peace of the city and do what? And pray for the peace of the city. Pray that God, in His grace, would bring an end to hostility. Pray that God would bring an end to the warfare that exists between men and God. And pray that they would know the blessing of living in intimacy with God and all that goes along with that. I mean, surely, surely, by asking the people in Jeremiah's day to pray for the peace of the city, they were being encouraged at the same time to pray that God would reveal Himself as Savior to those people. Could God be that big-hearted? Could God actually open His heart to the Babylonians, to those who had ransacked, who had taken captive the people of Israel? Could God be that big-hearted? And sometimes we wonder, don't we? You know, Jonah had his fears, and his fears was not that God was small-hearted, but he was actually too big-hearted. He was afraid that if he went and he preached to Nineveh, that God would show up and that God would bring him to repentance. Even in the Old Testament, listen, God's heart was as small as in the Old and widens in the New. God is a God of grace and of mercy and longs to lavish that upon His creatures. God is not some sadistic deity who delights in the destruction of the wicked. We've got to believe that God is not indifferent to the wickedness of our city. We've got to believe that God actually cares about our city. We've got to believe that there is still an opportunity for the people of Toronto to come to Jesus Christ, and that that would glorify God if they did. We've got to believe this, and so we must pray. Pray for the peace of the city of Toronto. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we're told why. A story of a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was a God-fearing woman, but she wasn't a believer yet. We're told in that chapter, in that verse, the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And the reason why this woman was able to come to faith is because God opened her heart. Listen, we can preach till the cows come home. We can try new techniques and gimmicks. We can form relationships and tell people about Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something, until God opens the heart of the sinner, nothing is going to happen. Nothing. There's a story in Matthew 19, verses 25 to 26. It's the rich young ruler. And the disciples are amazed. You know, how can anyone come to this faith? This man can't come. How can anybody come? Who can be saved with the question? And Jesus said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, we can do absolutely nothing ultimately to change the human heart. Jeremiah 13-something says, can a leper change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? He can't. Neither can a man turn from his wicked ways by himself. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. How often have we tried to talk to people about Jesus Christ and there is a disinterest, and nothing we can say, no warnings that we can give them, will deter them from the path that they're on. Isn't that true? We begin to see that it has to be something like a divine miracle, like supernatural intervention that will ever do anything to the heart of man. And prayer, my friends, is what moves God to unlock the heart of darkness. Prayer asks God to undertake and to do what would otherwise be impossible. And we've got to believe, friends, that when we pray, that God will hear us. Why else did God, through Jeremiah, encourage the people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? If God had absolutely no intention of bringing that peace to those people, why on earth were they ever urged, no, commanded to pray? And I believe this, friends, with my whole heart, that it must be that because God does hear prayers, and the prayers of His people, on behalf of people who don't have access to God, because you are priests, because you are priestesses in His kingdom, because you have access to the throne of God and to the ear of the Lord, that we are called to pray and God will hear us and God will pour down His shalom upon our city. And so we have got to pray. God, be merciful. God, grant your peace to our city. And again, I've spoken to churches, I've spoken to pastors, ministries where God is just pouring out His blessing and people are coming to faith. You know what they are? Don't listen to people who say that the city is hard, no one will come to Christ. Yeah, it's hard, but you know what? God is stronger. And God is breaking up really, really hard ground. And people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to pray for those ministries. And we want to pray for our church. And we want to pray for our city. That the peace of God would come to T.O. and would know all about Jesus Christ. We want that. And so we have got to pray. We've got to pray for the boldness that we need to open our mouth. Remember that? Chapter 4 of Acts. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. They got it. They went out and they preached. People got saved. Paul said, pray for me that utterance might be given to me, that an opportunity that might be given to me. You want to pray for? Here it is. Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunity to preach the gospel. Tell people about your best friend. Who is that, by the way? About Jesus. That's right. Pray that God would show up in our city. And pray that God would just bring people to churches, to our church, and to our lives that we don't now know. We need to know about Jesus Christ, or else they'll perish forever. So God be merciful to us and bring these people. Would God be merciful and hear us and cause His Spirit to fall in the light upon the city of Toronto? Would God be merciful to us? You know, quite frankly, friends, I think there's something tragically defective about a church that's not seeing conversions. And even more so when we're not praying for these things. Even more so when we're not seeking the peace of our city.
but when we're content to just live lives of indifference and callousness, where all we're concerned about is just me and my life, my family, my relationships, the reno, the vacation, things that matter, yeah, but you know what? Ultimately not. Especially in light of the fact that there are people who don't know their right hand from the left, and who do not know, cannot know, the danger that they are walking into as they inch day by day towards an angry and a consuming God. And into an eternity, friends, that really will know no mercy, but only wrath and indignation. So knowing the terror of God, we persuade man. Knowing the terror of God, we seek the peace of our city. Knowing the terror of God, we seek and pray for the peace, the shalom of Toronto. Where's our heart for the city? Where's our concern? Where's our care? Because you've grown apathetic. I have. And I need a change. Now, I'm preaching to you this morning about these things, but you know what? I'm preaching them to myself more than anyone else in this room. And so we're going to pray this morning. I just have a sense that when God's people pray, that God will hear. If my people who are called by my name will what? Forsake their ways, seek my forgiveness, I will come and heal their land. I will come and heal their city. God, give us a passion for our city. God, give us a heart for our city. God, make us care for our city. God, make us do whatever it takes to reach the city, to make an impact on the city, one for good, one that will be a blessing. Amen. Well, friends, let's take some time in and pray. I want you to pray with me this morning. We'd pray. We'd ask God to change our hearts and do what it takes to bring us to a place where we actually do want to seek peace of our city. So just join me. I want you to pray aloud. I want us to seek together the face of God on this. Amen. If you want to kneel down, that's fine. If you want to stand, whatever. I want you to join me this morning and pray. Let's pray together. Father, your name is glorious. It is immeasurable. It is unmatchable. It is more wonderful than we know. Father, right now the angels surround the throne, singing and worshiping. The elders fall down and cast their crowns. The entire angelic host is devoted to one theme, the worship of your name. Lord, nothing is greater than your name and the glorification of that name. And Lord, this we have been called to champion. This we have been called to devote our lives to. This, Father. And ultimately this and nothing else. And Lord, our desire is to see your name honored and lifted up and exalted in our city. And Lord, for you to use us in that process. Lord, we must confess, however, that for that to happen seems like a long shot when we consider our indifference,
when we consider, Father, that there is so little in our hearts that actually cares about the eternal misfortune of the wicked. When we consider, Father, the things that we allow ourselves to be caught up in and preoccupied with, we just don't seem to care, Father. Father, we know that You are so jealous for Your name. We know, Lord, that You would think nothing of taking away the lampstand, the candlestick from any church that does not have in its heart what beats in Yours. We want Christ to be exalted here, Father. Forgive us for not seeking that. Forgive us, Father, the ways in which we have squandered our time, our resources. And Lord God, I know that many say that guilt is not a great motivation for doing this. It has no lasting power. Father, I believe that, but we still need to hear from You. We still need to be convicted. And what we do need, Father, is Your grace to come upon us and the faith to believe that You can still move mountains, that You can still do extraordinary things, that You can build what's been broken, heal what's been torn, and save what is lost. And so I cry out to You this morning, Father, with my brothers, my sisters, for grace to fall upon us, that we might be peacemakers, that we might seek peace of our city. And Lord God, that these words this morning and this prayer would be no idle thing, but that You would hear from heaven and answer us the day that we call out to You. In Jesus' name, amen.